page 828, that's Ephesians chapter 3, verses starting at verse 1. In the Bible, the Maroon Bible is page 828. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Verse 2, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other ages, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the grace of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." Now, I make no excuse for this sermon this morning. I wrote it while I was at Irish Fest. No, true, serious, I'm not joking. Now, if you wonder what my accent is, I'm Welsh, I'm not Irish. And if you remember, I actually came over on March the 14th, 2.5 years ago. And, of course, St. Patrick's Day is March the 17th. And there was all these big celebrations, and I thought, oh, nice of all the Americans to celebrate St. Patrick's Day, you see. That's very nice of us, so I look forward to St. David's Day, which is the Welsh patron saint. Nothing. Not a thing. But I had to wait a long time because St. David's Day is March the 1st. So I waited sort of 354 days for St. David's Day. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So you don't have a Welsh fest. So I thought, well, I'll go to Irish fest. And you never know, there may be a bit of Welshness there because they're all Celts together, you see. Well, there were Scottish things there. There were Scottish bagpipes. Pumping in your arm or blowing, depending whether they are Highland pipes or Lowland pipes. So there was no Welsh, nothing Welsh at all. The Welsh don't have bagpipes. Now, there was some marvellous music at Irish Fest. That is, if you like bagpipes. If you like bagpipes, put up your hand if you like bagpipes. You don't? Well, I'm going to offend some people here now. I'm glad you like it, right? Now, this is what the English say, not the Welsh. I'm Welsh, so I don't agree with this, honest. Right? The English say, because the English have no time for bagpipes at all, the English say the bagpipes sound their best when they're heard on a distant hill coming in on the wind. And the English also say the more distant that hill, the better. There was also a lot of fantastic food there at Irish Fest. Incredible amount of lovely food, different food. And there was drink, drink, and more drink. In fact, there was nothing but drink. I was staggered by the amount of drink, alcohol, around there. Now, I'm not teetotal, as many of you know. I like a drink, and I like sitting like a glass of wine with a nice meal. But Irish Fest opened at 12 o'clock. We were in the line there, we must have got through at 12:05. And by the time we were in, there were people draining their glasses for the next one. And there's a lot of difference, I think, between a drink and drinking. And it's the first time I ever actually had got to a fest. I'd never been to any other fest. And I was surprised how nearly all these big tents and all these big marquees and all these big stages are all sponsored by brewers. The PABST tent and the Miller tent and the Lager tent and the Beer tent and the Wine tent and you name it tent. And they have put on these big shows and all these beautiful singing, and all the way around there's all these stands. And certainly by 3 o'clock, under a pretty hot sun, many people were beginning to stagger. Many of them had that look in their eye, many of them had the red faces, some were even sleeping. And I must admit, about this time, my wife had gone off somewhere to do some shopping, and I was looking after the kids, I think I was, and there was some routine going on in the kids' stage, which was the only stage free from alcohol. And I was feeling pretty judgmental, I must admit. I was feeling pretty judgmental of all those people as I looked around that were basically there for one thing, really, which was the drink. And I turned my back on the stage and I looked out, and as you know, at the festival grounds there's a little harbour there. There's a little harbour, and in the centre of this harbour there was one boat, a nice big boat, big power boat. And I looked at this boat, and you'll never guess what the name of that boat was. And the boat's name was Hidden Grace. Hidden Grace was the name of that boat. And you won't believe this, this is not a fairy tale, that the bagpipes in the next thing to the kids' stage started playing Amazing Grace. And basically I stood judged. There was me being judgmental of all these people that God loved, because God loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now whether all those people know Christ, whether they come to believe in him, whether they were committed Christians or not, is an irrelevancy. The fact is, God loves them. And you remember on one occasion he turned to the religious leaders who had brought to him a woman who had sinned, who they wanted to stone to death, and he said, okay, you who are without sin, pick up the first stone. And they all had the guts to walk away. They all condemned themselves, and I stood condemned, because really I should not have had that attitude. Okay, maybe those people were being a bit daft, maybe they were doing wrong, but just because I don't do that particular thing wrong doesn't make me better than them, and it doesn't make me their judge. Judgment belongs to the Lord. Judgment belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the person that has died for the sins of the world, not me. I wouldn't. He did. And it struck me that the passage that I read spoke a lot about hidden grace. If you go back to it, in Ephesians chapter 3, it's on page 828, Ephesians 3, Paul said this. He said, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everybody the administration of this mystery, this secret, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. So Paul is saying here, look, I'm nobody. I'm no great person. I'm less than the least of all saints, says Paul. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, if you know anything about his life, if you know anything about the debt that Christianity owes to him, you'd be staggered. You would put him on a pedestal, right? Not on the cross. No, you wouldn't have that. That belongs to our Savior, Jesus Christ. But he was the greatest missionary of all times. In many ways, he was the greatest Christian of all times. He outshone Peter, James, John, the lot. And yet he said, I'm the less than the least of all the saints. I'm nothing, he says. And this is an attitude that goes right through his writings. Why? Why did he hold this view of himself? He said, quite simply, you want to know the things I've done? I've done some terrible things. He says, I've done far worse than you'll ever do. He says, I put Christians in prison. I had Christians stoned to death. I had Christians beaten. I had them dragged from their own towns. I had them dragged back to Jerusalem to stand judgment before the Jewish leadership. And all this, he said, was forgiven me. All this was forgiven me. I'm really nothing, he says, apart from the grace of God. He says, if I have to be judged by God, then I'll be condemned. I'll just be condemned, he says. It's as simple as that. But God doesn't judge us. God loves us. And by God's grace, he said, now my job is this, he says, by God's grace, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. This is what God asked me to do, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you know anything about the unsearchable riches of Christ? Paul writes about them. If we don't know anything about it, it's not because it's hidden any longer. Well, it was hidden at one time, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this secret, it was a secret at one time, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. God had kept a secret. God had kept a secret. He had kept something hidden. And now he's revealed it. What had God kept hidden? Basically, his amazing grace. This is what he had kept hidden. Oh, you'll find grace throughout the Old Testament. You'll find it in lots of the Bible. You will find that many places the Gentiles could get blessed by God. But they always had to go through a Jewish priest, or a Jewish prophet, or a Jewish king, or a Jewish ordinary person. Yes, if a Gentile wanted to get to God and get some blessing, he had to go through a Jewish person. Because the people of Israel at one time were God's chosen people. He had chosen them for a purpose. He had chosen them, if you like, to be priests to the world, to be his missionaries to the world. But they didn't do a very good job of it. And we don't do a very good job of making known God's amazing grace. We don't do a very good job of making known what was once hidden. We don't make a very good job of making known what was once a secret. In many ways, we perhaps would prefer to be kept a secret, just kept to a few of us. No. Here he's writing about the unsearchable riches in Christ. And what are these? Basically, all tied up with God's amazing grace. And what is grace? Well, it's being described as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's why Paul writes so much about God's grace. Because to him was promised God's riches. Why? Because Christ had paid the price for his sins. For Paul's sins, for your sins, for my sins. Therefore, judgment has been done. Because God has two sides to his character. Yes, he's a loving God, he's a gracious God. The other side is that he's a just God and a righteous God. Therefore, someone who is just and righteous has to say, well, if a sin, a crime, an evil, a wrong has been done, then there must be a punishment. That's the law. Whole society is based upon a law like that. But Christ paid the penalty for that sin, and so we don't have to pay the penalty for that sin. Paul says, I don't have to pay the penalty for that sin. Therefore, God can pour out on me his riches of blessing. So let's go back to chapter 3 in Ephesians verse 2. He says, surely you have heard about the administration, a dispensation, some people say, of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery, the secret, made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. So we live in an administration, a dispensation of God's grace. Now, what does this mean? Basically, God never acts in judgment in this dispensation. God never acts in wrath. There's just love and mercy and peace and forgiveness. In other words, there's just grace. God does nothing but pour out his grace. If he can't act in grace and in love, he doesn't act at all. Now, if you read through the Bible, you will find many occasions where God poured out tremendous blessings upon various people of Israel. At other times, some of them were struck dead by him. Some were struck with plagues by him. Because previously, God had said to the people of Israel, look, I'll tell you what, this is my law. If you keep my law, I'll bless you. If you don't keep my law, I'll judge you. And so what happened? At times when the people of Israel kept the law, tremendous blessings, grace, more blessings than they deserved were poured out upon them. Other occasions, when they didn't keep that law, they were judged. But what about us? What about now? Well, thank goodness we don't live under that dispensation of law. Because sure, we'd love the blessings, but I don't think I'd like the judgments, thank you very much, Lord. So we mightn't have the supreme blessings that Israel had in the Old Testament and in the Gospels and in the Acts, but we don't have the judgments either. So God is only going to act in love and grace. And if he can't act in love and grace, then he won't act. That is perfect love. That is perfect love. Look what he says in chapter 3 of Ephesians again, verse 3. This is a secret, a mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery, the secret of Christ. In reading this, you'll be able to understand it.
Well, I'm not certain that I agree with you, Paul. You're
actually, not disrespect, Paul, but some of Paul's writings are not easy to follow. Just pick it up and read it through, hang on, what on earth is he writing about? But he's saying, look, I've written in chapters 1 and in chapter 2 about this grace, this secret, this amazing grace, this hidden grace. He says in verse 5, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. It's not being made known before, he says, now it is known. And this is a mystery, this is a secret connected with Christ. And look at it, this is it. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This mystery, this secret, this hidden grace is to do with Christ. And now he says, all you Gentiles, and Ephesians in fact was a circular letter sent all around the eastern half of the Roman Empire, and it may even have gone into some parts of the western half of the Roman Empire, may even have gone across to Spain, may well have done so. It was a circular letter, copied and copied and copied and copied and sent out, and he's saying, look, all you Gentiles, he says, now you're in Christ. He says, now you don't have to go through Israel. In fact, you're heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. There's no difference, he says, because you're in Christ. Your blessings, where do they come from? From going up to a Jewish priest? No. From going up to a Jewish prophet? No. From going up to the Jewish king? No. No. Your promises now come from by going up to Christ. That's all you need to do. You are co-heirs. You are co-members. You are co-sharers. And there's a play in the Greek on this little word, which means equal. You're equal heirs. You're equal members. You're equal sharers in one body in Christ. And that's true of all of us. We're all on the same level. I may be on a bit of a platform today, so you can see me better, but that's the only reason. It's not because I'm different from you, or I'm better than you. I am not. No priest is, no minister is, no vicar is, no pastor is. We're all on an equality in Christ. It is all Christ we have to go to and say, I have sinned and I need forgiveness. It is all Christ we go to and say, thank you, Lord, for dying for us. And it is all Christ we go to and say, thank you, Easter, we say, for our blessings. And what are these blessings? Again, he talks about the unsearchable riches in Christ. Unsearchable riches. What are the salient features of these unsearchable riches? What is the salient features of this dispensation of grace? What are the salient features of this secret kept hidden in God? Well, basically, you would have to read the whole Ephesians 1 and 2 to get the important issues. I'll just pick out three. One to do with the past, one to do with the present, and one to do with the future. Let's deal with the past first. In Ephesians chapter 1, just go back a page, and in Ephesians chapter 1 it says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. You ever thought of God lavishing his love upon you? He does, you know. But like all of us, we can turn our back on love. But he's lavished his grace on us also. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven. We are redeemed from sin and death. That is something that has occurred in our past. And because God has forgiven us, because God has redeemed us, what does he think of us now? Well, the present, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. There we are. Think about that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, and it's the same Greek word, praised us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual praise in Christ Jesus. You think about that. A lot of people are worried about what God thinks about them. I don't worry about what God thinks about me. He's my Father. He's my Heavenly Father.
Sure, he's well aware of my weaknesses.
I have no doubt about that.
But Christ has died for my weaknesses. And so, like a father, he speaks well of me. You are fathers now, you like to boast about what your kids do, and you keep quiet about what they're not very good at, or what they're bad at, or what they do wrong. You don't like to talk about that, do you? You mothers, you don't like to talk about the wrong your kids do. You like to talk about the good things they do. What makes you think that God is worse than you? If we are like that, then God is more than like that. He's well aware of our sins. He's well aware of our weaknesses. But when he talks about us in the heavenly realms, he praises us, because he is praising his children. And verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In his sight, we are to be holy and blameless. That is how God wants us to be, and he knows we're not like it. But because Christ died for us, he can look on us like that, because we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. That's the present. And the future? Chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So here you have the future mapped out for us. The future after death, after resurrection, is one in which we will be seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms, so that God can show us the incomparable riches of his grace. He's not going to show us his judgments or his wrath or his disappointments. He's going to show us the incomparable riches of his grace. That is our future. This is the hidden grace. This is the secret. And so it is amazing grace. And he emphasizes this in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by good works or social works or religious works. We're actually saved by grace through faith, by acknowledging that Christ is our Saviour. That's all God wants us to do. To admit that we are sinners and that we need a Saviour is what he wants. The idea to God that we can do it ourselves, that, you know, we can make amends for all our wrongdoing ourselves, that we can, oh well, you know, better than the next person. No, you can't shut the door on me, or I'll get there in the end, or I can buy my way into it. You know, if I give enough money to the church, you know, I'll be okay, won't I? Don't you think about that. God says you can't buy your way in, you can't work your way in. All you can do is just come in. Just open the door and come in. That's all you can do. Like we said about children, they're enthusiastic, they are eager, they're keen, they love gifts, they love presents. And here's God offering us the great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's bow our heads, friends.